So it's going to be a good day. Amen. Would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, I thank you right now for your grace and your power and your strength and your mercy. God, I ask that you would come right now and just invade us, Lord, and envelop us, God, with your love. Lord, that you would just come and show us our purpose, our identity, and our nature in the world that we live in today. Let us get our focus and our priorities where you want them to be, Lord, so that we could be a light in a day of darkness. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how many enjoyed last Sunday with Pastor Tim and Ange? Amen. Said we weren't sure if it was Jesus or Jerry Springer. Mostly it was Jesus. Amen. And no, it was good. But he started that idea called Love Week. Hopefully you guys have had a chance to express love to somebody. And I want to tie into that still for the next couple of weeks. I want to kind of grab a hold of that same idea. How many know it's better to hit one nail five times than five nails one time? So we're going to jump into the series that I'm going to call Love Does. Because love isn't just something that exists. It's not just an emotion. Love is something that is action. Amen? Do you believe that? And speaking of action, we want to welcome today our audience that's watching live stream. Can we give a hand for them too and welcome them watching around the world, around the city? Thank you for joining us at Jubilee today, Jubilee Live, Jubilee Online. And it's good to see you guys today and to know that you are a part of something that's really big and really important. And if you didn't hear the two messages we preached 3 and 4 weeks ago, a continuation of Stranger Things, talking about the times in which we live, you need to listen to those and you need to pay attention because God is speaking to us. And if we get our eyes off of where we're going and where God is taking us, we're going to miss it. And it's easy to just get caught up in the minutia of just coming together and meeting and worshiping and loving God and loving each other. And all of that's important, but there's a purpose to that. There's a driving purpose to it. Say this with me. Say, love may not make the world go around, but it makes the trip more enjoyable. Amen? Yeah, that's good. So when Jesus was asked, last week, Pastor Tim brought up a message where Jesus was asked, really by a Pharisee who was trying to trap him and test him, what is the greatest commandment? Well, honestly, it wasn't that complicated of a question. Any Jewish man would have known the answer to the great commandment, the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, not have any other gods before me. That was the first answer. So I want to read this in Matthew 22. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, this is the first and great commandment. And then he said something else that wasn't expected. He said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Say, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And then the Pharisee said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, which we talked about last week. But in this one statement, he summarizes all of the Ten Commandments. He actually said in the next verse, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Those two parts represented the two tablets of the testimony that God gave to Moses. 4 vertical commandments and 6 horizontal commandments. How many right now know all 10 commandments? You could say all the 10 commandments. How many know? Raise your hand. Man, there's not very many hands that are going up. I think if God's like giving us 10 things that he says, these are the standard for life, we need to know what they are, right? Right? That's important. And actually, a couple of years ago, we did a whole series on those. And you should listen to that series because those commandments still apply to us today. right? We talked about that. So the first commandment was love God, right? And don't have any other gods before him. The second commandment is don't make idols for yourself. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, not the ones that Jesus said. We're going to get to that. These are the ones that those summarized. He said, don't have idols, don't make images for yourself, right? The third thing he said was to not take his name in vain. And then he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four commandments have to do with our vertical relationship with God. Then he gave six commandments. Six actually in the Bible is the number of man. And he gave six commandments that have to do with our relationship with each other. Honor your father and mother. All right, if your kids in here, how many know it's important to honor your parents? That's not just something you learn in Sunday school. That is a commandment of God. He said, honor your father and mother. He said, you shall not kill. He said, you shall not commit murder, I'm sorry, you shall not kill, commit murder, you shall not commit adultery. And then he said, you shall not steal. And then he says, don't bear false witness or don't lie, right? And then finally, don't covet, don't be greedy. Those are the six horizontal commandments. And those 10 commandments, the first four and the last six, are all summarized in two things that Jesus said. Love God. How many know if you love God, you're not going to put other things before him? If you love God, you're not going to have idols. If you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. Amen. How many know if you love people, you're not going to kill them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to lie to them, right? So you love God and love each other. And that's important, but I want you to look for the key word in both of those things. It's a word we talk about a lot. We don't even preach about it that much, but it's a real important word because it's the most important. It's the key to every spiritual thing. And that word is love. Come on, everybody shout love. Love is not just a sappy emotion, right? Love is a power tool. It's a power tool that comes directly from the nature of God, but it is absolutely powerless unless you activate it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in John 13, we see Jesus finishing what we call the Last Supper, his last time where he ate with his disciples in an upper room chamber. And then after they finished the meal, in a stunning display of absolute humility and love, he takes off his shirt, picks up a towel, and washes his disciples' feet. John 13. Just a few hours after he does this, he will be arrested, taken, beaten, and ultimately murdered. Then Jesus turns to them after he washes their feet and he gives them a message. It's actually his final message before he goes through the cross. And we call that, it's actually, we've put a name on that message. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. And in that message, he says these powerful words, and this is where I want you to go with me today in your Bibles, John 13, 34. He says this, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, it says that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm going to read that whole passage again because sometimes we just kind of skim over things or we hear things more than once. Jesus, these are Jesus' words. They are literally his final words to his disciples before the cross. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is a wonderful thing, right? Every generation has talked about love, written about love, sung about love, spoken about love, got jiggy with it about love. Come on, everybody tries to express love in one way or another. Yet there's really never an understanding about what love is. In the last 30 years, what we've seen is a complete disintegration of relational networks, of relational community as we have known it throughout history, ways that no matter what the situation is, you can develop friendships and express love to each other. It's just all changed. Pam and I were sitting at home, it was like, what, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the doorbell rang, and it was weird. We started talking later about, you know, it's different if your doorbell rings today than it was 35 years ago. How many know that? 35, 40 years ago is a whole different experience if your doorbell rang. Because 35 years ago, that was a happy moment in your house if your doorbell rang. Does anybody remember those days? It was something called company, right? You'd be there at night watching TV, doorbell would ring, the whole family shot off the couch, ran to the door, right? Turn on the lights, come on somebody, we've got company. The whole family went to the door, kids were in socks, they would slide to the door, you know? Nobody looked to see who it was, right? You were like, oh, look who's, wow, come in. What are you doing here? Well, I was in the neighborhood. I thought I'd stop by, see how you were doing, check on the kids. You'd say, come on in. We're going to have, can I get you some? We're going to have some cake. We used to call it coffee cake. Right, you have those little crumbs. You'd always have this little something, right? Some kind of a cake, some Sara Lee thing. And you always had it just in case company came over, right? And mom would always make an announcement when she bought it. Nobody touch this cake. It's for company. So some of the older people are remembering that kind of, it was for company. You guys can have the leftovers in the fridge. And you'd pray for somebody to come over so you could have the cake, right? And then you would offer somebody maybe coffee or tea. Would you like some Sanka? That's old school right there, huh? Come on, that's old school right there. Young guys are looking at me. What is that, an iPhone app? We didn't have cell phones back then. And if the phone rang and you had company, you didn't answer it. You let it go to the answering machine, right? You lose track of time. Oh, look at the time. We've got to get going. That's okay. Come back anytime. The door is always open, right? You remember those days? Today, your doorbell rings. It's like, what the? Shh. Turn the TV down. You know, you're... somebody go get the bat. There's a bat underneath the couch. Right? You ask your family, did you invite anybody over? Is there someone coming that we don't know about? You know, you got to let us know. You're scrolling down your phone trying to open your Ring doorbell to see who's out there. You got no cake. You got no Sanka. You got nothing for these people. You can't just stop by somebody's house anymore. If you do, you got to call from the driveway. Right? I'm here. Can I approach? We're headed up the door. Is that your wife with a bat? Why does she have a bat? Come on. How many know things are different today than they were 35 or 40 years ago? There's a book by Harvard scholar Robert Putnam. It's called Bowling Alone. The book tracks this complete disintegration of community and social networks in our society. Nobody goes bowling. Nobody goes to the PTA, nobody goes to church, nobody goes to social places where you can actually meet people. I mean, they do, but it's so rare compared to the way it used to be.
We're in the deep South. We are better here than anywhere else socially. And even here, you discover how hard it is to actually get to know people and connect socially unless you sin. We'll bypass that for another message. So what happens is there are less real relational opportunities. Social networking is done online, on social media, not in person. A few years ago, actually several years ago, there was a trend forecaster, and her name, I love her name, is Faith Popcorn. That was her name, Faith Popcorn. And she coined a term called cocooning. It was a term that described the way society was going, to describe our tendency to do things from home more, to isolate more, shop from home, have food delivered, do things at home where you would be sheltered from the daily social storm. And then fast forward a few years, and thanks to COVID pandemic, thanks to always on wireless internet, bigger, better TVs, smarter phones, cocooning has entered a new evolutionary stage. Now they're actually calling it super cocooning. Because not only is everybody tending to do that, but everybody is now in more fear than they've ever been. So everybody's nervous. They're nervous. And Faith Popcorn made this statement recently. She said, "I think we are looking for protection. Almost like the Jetsons, we want to walk around in a little bubble. And we're moving toward that." So what we see as a result of that is a decline in the opportunity to express love, which creates a decline in the ability to love. Because how many know love is an art? It's something, it's a craft. It's something you have to do. It's something you have to express to become good at. We're supposed to love each other, but the problem is we don't even know each other, right? We can't get to the place of loving affection and intimacy because our neighbors are complete strangers. Church people are strangers. If you live in an apartment complex, the odds are statistically you don't know many, if any, person who lives in your complex. If you live in a neighborhood, you may not know your neighbors, or maybe if you do, you know a couple of them. You very possibly don't know your coworkers. You walk through the grocery store, you go out to dinner, you go out to a movie, and see no one that's familiar to you. And if you do, you kind of hide from them. Oh, let's go this, I don't want them to see, right? Right, because we're busy, we're in a hurry, right? This disconnected autonomy, this disconnected independence and isolation is actually the same thing that happens as a result of sin. And I'm not calling this cocooning thing sin, I'm just telling you it's the same effect. And it has that same detrimental effect on our soul. So, and then on top of that, if you're a single person today, and Tim gave a lot of the statistics about how many are choosing not to be married today, if you're single, it can at times become a despairing, lonely place. Does any single people know what I'm talking about? Not maybe all the time, but you know, sometimes it can be lonely. And what happens is that an entire culture becomes so isolated and detached that the natural consequence is discouragement, depression, and grief. So guess what? We have a significant rise in mental health disorders. And we develop an entire medical profession to help people cope with sadness and depression, largely from a culture that is loveless and isolated and alone. How many of you can be around a crowd of people and still feel alone? Somebody may feel like that today. You may be a whole crowd of people and still feel alone. I want you to know today that you're in the right place, that the hand of God is going to reach and he's going to pull out, because it was God who said it's not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. God's going to reach you today. He's going to pull lonely out of you. The Bible says he takes the isolated, those that are alone, and he puts them in family. Statistically, even a dysfunctional family is better than no family. That gives us hope here at Jubilee. Amen? Why am I saying this? Because God has created us for relationship. He has created us for love. He's created us for community. We worship a God who expresses himself as a unified plurality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a plurality of absolute love and unity. And you are created in his image. You are. You're actually designed for loving, covenantal relationships. Not perfect ones, but loving ones. And when we don't have them, our love begins to grow cold. And we become dysfunctional Christians. Why? Because we're not functioning according to the pattern that God designed us for. I recently, like I was saying, did these sermons on end time prophecy. And one of the things that Jesus said, one of the signs of the end times that Jesus said would happen in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he said this: lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Listen, beloved, we cannot let the love grow cold in us. Tells us that others will know we are disciples by the love we have one for another. So what we initiated last Sunday in that message that you heard, and what I'm kind of continuing to hammer on today, is so absolutely vital to our spiritual life, to our relationship with God, to our well-being, to our healthiness as families, to our healthiness as a society, and to our personal healthiness as well. Because today, people can't see Jesus when your love for you gets in the way of your love for others. Today, instead of a loving, relationally based society, we're in a consumer contractual society. Which means I don't have friends, I have associates. Means if my car breaks down and I need a ride home, I can't call my friend because I don't have friends. So I gotta call Uber. Means if my house burns down, the insurance money has to go towards a hotel room. I can't go crash at my buddy's house because I don't have any buddies. It means if I'm cooking and I run out of milk, I can't go ask my neighbor because I don't know my neighbor, and they might shoot me or sick the dog on me if I walk up to their door. The problem is, and I don't know if you know this, but we're all very busy. Do you know why we're very busy? Because we're very important. Very important. You might be thinking, well, not everybody's important, but we are. We're all very important people, and we're all very busy. We don't have time to love people because we're so important that we're too busy with all of our very important things that we have to do. And we don't have time for trivial things like spending time with each other, loving people. We have very important things to do and no time to spare and issues to talk about and posts to make and all the stuff that we do that replace our relationship with each other. We live in a world that's governed by hurry and worry and busy, and we're always doing something. And then at the end of the day, we're not exactly sure what we accomplished in all of the fury, but we know we're very busy, so we must be important, right? And being busy and looking busy helps other people to realize how important we are. So on top of busyness, we just really don't like people to know our stuff, or really to know us. Transparency is a scary thing. Transparency scares us because we are internally terrified of rejection. So it's easier to isolate. It's easier to build our fortresses around ourselves and to only let so much of us be seen because we don't want to be hurt. But I want you to notice something going back to that original scripture, John 13 and verse 34, that it says Jesus gives us a commandment. A commandment. Like the Ten Commandments, like the law, like commandment. And the commandment is to love. Which doesn't quite sound right to us culturally, you know. Love me and that's an order. Right? It just doesn't feel right. Because typically we think of love as a voluntary response or a spontaneous emotion that arises, and then we act according to that feeling. And that idea is both true and false. It's true in that it's voluntary, but it's false in that it's an emotion that arises spontaneously. So Jesus gives us an instruction, and listen to me, church, today. Listen, if you're watching online, listen to me and hear me. Jesus gives us this instruction in command form because if you are a Christian, it is not optional for you. It's not optional. If you're a follower of Christ, this is not optional. Because loving is not only the summary, but it is the mechanism by which we are able to keep the other commandments. We can't even do it. If we don't love, we can't even please God. We can't keep ourselves from sin if we don't have the power tool of love operating in our lives as believers. So the first thing I want you to see here is that this is an essential commandment. It means it stands alone. It's fundamental all by itself. It carries the most significant weight. It is the final commandment given to disciples by Jesus himself before the cross. It is the Lord, love incarnate, who is speaking in reference to his own nature. And he said, I need you to be like me. Paul restates it again in Romans 13:10, where it says, love is the fulfillment of all the law, all the rules. Love is the fulfillment. What about this word love? We have one word in English we express. I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love sports. I love my mom. How many know the same word, but it means different things on different levels, right? In the Greek language, it's represented by three words. Two of them are used in Scripture. Eros, which is the passion or the passionate feeling of love, and phileo, which is a common word like we would typically use love. I love you because of what you are, who you are, what you do. And then there's this other word that was more rarely used in the Greek language, agapao or agape. And that's, if you ever study the Bible or learn Greek Bible words, that's usually one of the first Greek Bible words you'll learn is agape, right? It's a love that comes from your will. It's a love that is actually a choice you make. And it's a love that you choose without conditions attached to it. You see, agape describes a love that has no boundaries. There's no limitations to it. It's not a feeling that you can't control. It's a choice of your will that you can control. It's not a warm response to those who deserve your love, because they were loving to you. In fact, it's not a response at all. I was looking back, William Shakespeare, you remember taking you back to school a little bit, British literature. He wrote a whole series of poems called love sonnets, the Shakespeare sonnets. And in Sonnet 116, he comes close to this definition of this kind of love, where he says this. He says, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, nor bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. That's very close to the idea of what agape love looks like in the Scripture. It's the love of the will. It's a love that I choose. It's not just a human emotion or affection. In fact, my human emotion will line up with that choice, not the other way around. So when a husband or wife sit across a counseling desk with their arms crossed, saying, I don't love her anymore, I don't love him anymore, or a famous one, we've just fallen out of love. I say, no, you didn't. Because love isn't something you fall into or fall out of. It's not a swimming pool. It's not a tree you fell out of, right? Love is a choice. Actually, it's a series of choices. It's a daily series of choices. Another thing I want you to know about this commandment is this. It is the most important thing that you can do in your life. Jesus called it the greatest of all the commandments. It is the crown jewel of the commandments of God for mankind. It is the Grand Canyon of commandments. It is as high as it gets. Paul agreed with this when he wrote a whole chapter on it in the middle of talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, but even if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Doesn't matter if you're gifted, intelligent, if you're seeing things the right way, if you're prophetic. It doesn't matter any of those things. If you don't have love, you're just making noise, he said. And the very last verse, he says this, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What you have to understand is all of Christian life, all of Christian responsibility, all of Christian character is expressed by two things, loving God and loving each other. And how many know we can grow in both of those areas? This is the greatest connection to the power of God that exists. It is the thing that will open the door to supernatural miracles happening. People ask me, why don't we see as many miracles today as we did back 30 years ago or in other places, because we don't love each other the same. Our love has grown cold, and the power of God cannot move where there is no love. It's the greatest connection to the power of God. It's a virtue greater than hope. It is a virtue greater than faith. And the Bible says you can't even please God without faith. And yet it says love is greater than that. Why is it so important? Because it's how God wired you. God wired you to be relational. You might not think you're a relational person. You might do relationships different one at a time. That's okay. But God wired you to be relational. And the key to all strong, healthy relationships is love. Real, authentic love. People crave love like a man craves water after days in the desert. Most people will do almost anything to get love or to feel love or to experience some kind of artificial substitute for love. A doctor by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. He's since passed away, but before he died, he did an experiment. He took several people with a variety of illnesses, testing them as to their recovery rate to see if there was a connection between love and healing. He told his clinical staff to treat one set of patients normally and professionally as they would, but they were to give the other set of patients an enormous amount of creative love, large doses of expressed love. No negativity, no bad attitudes, no negative words were allowed to be spoken in the second group. Only large amounts of creative love. And after the experiment, he noted that the average stay of the patients who received love was half of the stay. They actually healed twice as fast, every one of them, than those in the other group. And he made this statement as a result of that experiment. He said, love cures people, both the ones who give it as well as the ones who receive it. God has given us a standard for love. How do we measure it? What is the magnitude? How far do I go in love? How do you measure? Let me tell you, love doesn't come in quantities. You can't measure it in gifts and flowers. I mean, gifts and flowers are nice, but you can't measure it that way. Can you measure it in words? How many I love yous demonstrate real love? Ripley's, believe it or not, discovered the longest love letter ever written. It was written by a painter from Paris named Marcel de Leclerc in 1875. He wrote this letter to his sweetheart, simply writing three words, I love you, in French, je vous aime. 1,875,000 times. He did it 1,000 times the calendar year. Now, he didn't write the letter by himself. He actually hired a scribe, not because he was lazy, but because he was so entranced by the sound of those three words, he wanted to dictate it word by word. And then he had the scribe repeat it back to him each time before he wrote it. So all in all, that phrase was repeated orally and in writing 5,625,000 times before it was sent. Did that measure love? Is that appropriate? Does that measure love in the number of words? Is it measured by affection? Is it measured by a kiss? The world's longest kiss happened, by the way, 8 years ago. February 12th through the 14th, 2013, in Thailand. A couple broke the record. They locked lips for 58 hours and 35 minutes without separation. And that just leaves so many questions for me that that I want to ask. And is that how you measure love? By kissing someone longer than anyone else? What is the standard? Jesus gives us the standard in John chapter 13, 34. Love one another in the same way I loved you. I have to love you the same way Jesus loves me. You have to love me in the same way Jesus loves you. There's the challenge, right? Jesus raises the mark. He raises the bar. He commands us to love in the same way he loves. Without this standard of comparison, love is just nebulous. It's just a feeling. We're not really clear about how to measure it or what it means. Our society's already confused about how love works, and they have no clue about what love is. We say, well, I love sports, right? I love my wife. We use the same word. But it means so many different things. What's the standard? It's like one little girl who was sent to her room as punishment. She was so angry, she decided to write her parents an angry note. And it read, "Dear Mom and Dad, I hate you." And then she signed it, "Love, Nicole." Look at John. Turn over to John 15. The same night, the same upper room, the same message, and the same disciples. He had just washed their feet. And he's elaborating on this standard. And he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That was past tense. But then he goes into future tense in the next verse. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life, lay down his opinions, lay down his values, lay down whatever it is that's important for his friends." Then he says, "You are my friends if you'll do what I command you." What did he command him? One thing, love. You start, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." It makes me want to start thinking of a list of all the things God expects of me. And we miss the whole point. Jesus is like, do this. And everything else is just details. So we have the standard of comparison. Love others in the same way Jesus loves us. His love is sacrificial, right? He says, "I love you so much, I'm not only going to be your friend, I'm not only going to be your companion, I'm not only going to show you the way to life, but I'm about to die for you. I'm about to sacrifice myself for you." Love is sacrificial. Love is unconditional. There are no strings attached to it. It's not, "If you do this, then I will love you." That's what religion does. If you will do this, if you can measure up to this, then maybe I will love you. That's how they present God. So we're constantly trying to climb a ladder of expectations to earn the love of God. But his love is unconditional. There's no strings attached. His love is never ending. Jesus will always and indefinitely love you. His love is non-reciprocal. In other words, Jesus is going to love you even if you don't love him back. Why am I saying these? Because this is the standard of how we love each other. Right? The point is, Jesus doesn't only love people who deserve to be loved. God's love is not just poured out to people who live on a certain standard or who meet a certain mark or who are worthy of a certain level of affection. So how should a husband love his wife? Sacrificially, unconditionally, never-ending, non-reciprocal, like Jesus loves. How should parents love their children? Sacrificially, unconditionally, never-ending, non-reciprocal. How should a believer love someone else in the church? Unconditionally, sacrificially, never-ending, non-reciprocal. I know what you're thinking, because I think the same thing. I can't do that. I'm not God. And I get irritated and frustrated and mad. You're right. You can't do it. So why is Jesus commanding me to do something that I can't do? Because he's also giving me a power that's greater than me to enable me to follow that commandment. That power is called the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that you can do it. It's no wonder that the enemy is trying to turn churches' heads and hearts away from the Holy Spirit, making the Holy Spirit some weird, spooky thing rather than God, who he is. It's a shame, because the reason he's doing it is to keep us from being able to love each other, because his desire is to divide us. Romans 5:5 says this: hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So where does the love of God come from? How does the love of God operate in our lives? By the Holy Spirit. Not by trying harder and doing better, by the Holy Spirit. I got to get close to God. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to know the Holy Spirit. I need to be praying. I need to be worshiping. I need to pray in tongues. Why? It enables me to love you like Jesus loves you. And it enables you to love me like Jesus loves you, or like Jesus loves me. You might have heard the old saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I bet one of the greatest things you could do for the Lord is to be a child of his that makes a decision. I'm going to choose to love that person because, God, I want to be like you. God, I want to imitate you. I want to be a child, like a child wants to imitate his father. Or daughter wants to imitate. God wants to imitate her mom. God, I want to be like you. I'm going to love, not because I'm feeling it right now, because I want to be like you. How about that for worship? How about that for an act of your worship? Isn't it funny how much easier it is to love people we really don't know than to love the people we know the best and are around the most? Come on, if a Christian can't love another Christian, or if a Christian can't love his own family, how will that Christian ever be able to love the lost? Or love our enemies? We didn't even go there yet. God's love in us is also an indicator to the world that we are sincere and truthful and authentic in our faith. He says, if you're telling people you know God, you're a Christian, and you don't love, you don't know God. 1 John 4:7 says. Right? Or 4:8. Back to John 13, he says, by this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Why does the world make such light about Christians and boo God and political conventions? I believe it's not because we're just doing such a great work that we're being rejected for Christ's sake. I believe it's because we don't love each other. I believe it's because we're in discord among ourselves and divided from one another. We have to continue loving. It is the constant billboard that we keep up before the world we live in. It is the light in darkness, the love of God that shines through us by our knowledge, by what we're doing for the poor, by what we're doing in our community, by our Christian bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus, that'll tell everybody. By our Christian t-shirts, no, nothing wrong with that, but that's not how it works. By our love one for another, by how we love each other, beginning in our homes, extending into our church, and then outward from there. And his love changed the world. Interestingly, Jesus didn't say the world would know that we're his disciples by how we love the lost. Jesus didn't say the world will know that we're followers of his by how we love the broken, by how we love the outsiders. And we need to do all those things, but it's rather by how we love each other, because that's where it starts. We can't do the others out here if we're not doing it in here. Is it easy? No. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Turn to somebody next to you. Say, you're not always easy to love. But you have the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it was getting too quiet in here. This love is not ordinary love. It is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-empowered love that comes out of our will, out of our choice, driven by the fuel of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it forces our emotions to line up with our choice to love like he loves. And this is the summary of it all. This is it. It's the summary of everything. Jesus himself, the giver of this final and ultimate commandment, would demonstrate this love for us by dying, by giving literally his sinless, innocent blood for our sins, by allowing humans who literally had no power over him to murder him. He could have called angels to rescue him. But he chose, because no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus, the giver of this final and ultimate commandment, demonstrates it by stretching his arms on a Roman cross and dying for something he didn't even do. Giving up his life for a traitor race who turned their backs on him, taking unimaginable punishment and pain so that we could have healing and life, not so that we could think we have certain rights and certain abilities and certain things. No, the Bible says that I'm dead with Christ in God. I have to die to who I am so that real life through Christ can come in. Thankfully, he died, so I don't have to physically die. So that's why I'm dead in him. That's why all of these things in me that work against his will and desire, I have to bring into him and let go. That's why Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're gonna lose it. If you try to grab onto all these things and make all these things right, it's not gonna work. But if you will let go and lose your life, Jesus said, you'll save it. You'll find it. You're going to find your life in him. He carried what I could not carry. And he paid a debt that was too expensive and costly for me to pay. So what right do I have to hold a debt over someone else? For God so loved the world, he gave. We can stop there. For God so loved the world, he gave. Not he expected, he gave. Not if, he gave. What that means is that God knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. You know what's so great? And I'm finishing. The musicians can come. Listen, God, before you ever created, knew everything that you would ever do. He knew everything that would ever happen to you. And he created you anyway. You know why? Because he loves you. and he has a purpose for you. And all of our failures and flaws and issues and ups and downs don't get in the way of his love. Said it this way in Romans 8, I could just go and just quote verses all day. Who could separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, death, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. It is unfathomable how much God loves you. Heaven, forgiveness, healing, eternal life. Have you experienced that? Listen, just close your eyes with me right now. You will never know love until you receive love. Jesus wants to flood you with his love today. Jesus wants to overwhelm. I know it's a simple message, but it is a powerful one today. And let me tell you, the love of heaven is reaching right now into you. The love of heaven is reaching into this room. The hand of God is reaching to you. Not because you've reached to him, or maybe you have, but he's reaching to you today. The power of love is going to heal everything that you're struggling with. The power of his love comes to reset everything that's been upset in your life. It's going to come to bring things in order. You might not understand everything, but he's going to come and he's going to shine his light so bright that everything else is a shadow. You're going to see how powerful he is. I believe today, right now, here in this auditorium, if you're watching online today, wherever you're listening this message, the love of God, the power of God is reaching into you today. Right now, he's reaching for you today. Right now. But God, I've been trying. I can't get these things right. It's not about expectations. I know that goes against the grain of your thinking. It's not about that. It's just about the fact that he loves you regardless of you, in spite of you, no matter what you, he loves you. He just does. And today, I believe he's coming to heal some things, because there's things the enemy has used, issues have used, problems, sin, whatever it is that has come to try to separate you in your relationship with him, make your relationship with him feel cold or somehow disconnected. It affects your relationship with other people. You feel like I never feel fully connected. Today, the love of God is coming. I'm just taking some time because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to people right here in this auditorium, people listening to this right now. Would you do something with me? Would you just stand up to your feet right where you're at? Right at your seats there, and just hang with me for just a moment. I'm not going to take a long time, but I want to pray for you right now. And if you're here in this building right now, and if you're sitting at your seat or you're watching online and you say, Pastor Lynn, I may not understand everything that you said, but I know that there's some things in my life that feels like they're disconnects. There's things between me and God. I need to get some things right with God today. I need to get my life right with him today. I need to adjust issues, or maybe you just need to just come and know him. So you might say, I don't even feel like I know God. I don't even know if he's there, if he hears me when I pray. It's okay. Listen, if I'm talking to you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now if that's you. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's very bold, but please respond to this. I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray. But if that's you right now and you say, Pastor, I want to get something. I need to get things in my life right. I need to get some things adjusted, whatever it is, where you're at, to get that connection to God. In other words, God's reaching his hand down to you right now and you're grabbing it. And as an act of your kind of grabbing the hand of God today, I want you to kind of slip out of your seat, if you don't mind, and just come and meet me up front. We're gonna pray for you right here. Like I said, I'm not gonna embarrass you, we're just gonna pray. If that's you, come right now. If you're with somebody and they need to come, tell them you'll walk down here with them. Just come right now, quickly. There's someone who needs to come, and I'm gonna invite just some of our ministry team as well to come down also. And we're going to pray for you if that's you today, right now. Come on, don't wait. Don't hesitate. I feel like there's three or maybe four people in this room right now. You need to respond to this because God has been pulling on your heart. And you're like, well, I don't want to worry about, don't worry about what anybody else thinks or see. Everybody else can just close your eyes. It doesn't matter. All that matters is God today. All that matters is God. And we're going to minister to you. If that's you, come right now. If you're listening online, if you're watching online right now, I want you to just come and just set your eyes right now with me. And I know we prayed for this, but I want you to just to connect with me for just a moment. And right now, can we just pray? And even if nobody is coming down to this thing, I'm going to pray for something else in a moment. But right now, with everybody's eyes closed, would you do something? Would you just lift your hands up, close your eyes, but lift your hands up. Lift your hands up like I'm surrendering to God today. I'm lifting up my hands before you, God. And would you just pray with this? Say, Jesus, bring me into the connection with you that I need. Lord, help me, God, to be who you've created me to be. Connect all the disconnected places today. And let me know you like I've never known you before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while you're still standing, I want to ask this question. How many here today, you've been believing God for something? We have some that have come up here. I'm sorry, I didn't see them before, but that we're going to keep ministering. How many are you're believing God for something to happen and you need an intervention from God in your life? You're good. Your relationship with God is solid, but you need an intervention of God to happen in something in your life. If that's you, wave your hand at me. If you're here today, if that's you, I want to invite you to come down. We want to pray for you because it's in the love of God that you'll find everything that you need, everything that you desire. Come right now. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Lynn, sometimes I'm that person that feels alone. Even when I'm in a crowded room, I still feel alone and disconnected. If that's you, talking back with each other, I'm going to tell you something. God is going to pull you in right now. Whatever the case is, you felt disconnect, you felt whatever, God is going to pull you in right now.